I cannot believe how much we have in the book of James. I don't know how many of you have ever read it and truly studied it, but it is an amazing, amazing book. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will really bring out the nuggets in the book of James so that we can learn as a church concerning temptation, concerning, you know, the times of trials that we face every day of our lives. And it's pretty amazing that the writer to the book of James here, there are three men in the New Testament that are named by the names of James. And a lot of times people get kind of confused because they say, well, which James is it? Is it the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, which were disciples of Jesus Christ? Remember, they were fishermen. In the Gospel of Mark 1:19, he says, when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. He called them to discipleship. This is not the James that he's talking about. The second one is James, the son of Alphaeus, the apostle. This is not him either. In Matthew 10:3, it says, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname is Thaddeus. He's not the one that he's talking about here. But James, the one that wrote the epistle, right after Hebrews, is the book of James. It's the brother or stepbrother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I find that amazing because if you were brought up as a Roman Catholic, you know that they tell you that Mary never had children. Amazing. And yet, I don't know what Bible they're reading from, because our Bible, our New Testament, and their New Testament tells you that after the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Mary was married to Joseph. And Joseph and Mary had other children. As a matter of fact, sons and daughters. Two of Jesus' stepbrothers, James and Jude, wrote two epistles for us. And they're very short books. I mean, Jude is only one chapter long. James only has 108 verses, five chapters. But let me tell you something, man. It is so powerful when you read it. When I was studying this past weekend, going through all of my notes and just kind of reading the story itself in the Bible, it really blew me away because as I was reading the actual background to the letter. As he's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel, they were scattered. They were scattered. And at the same time, there was a great persecution going on by the Romans among the Jews. And James was in the church of Jerusalem, and they were very poor. Very, very poor. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle took an offering and sent it to the Jews in Jerusalem, to the church. But it's amazing that James, the stepbrother of Jesus, being there in Jerusalem and taking into the church those that were Jewish and also at the same time those that were poor and those that were rich. And you're going to find that as we go through the introduction tonight, that the condition of the church that actually James was pastoring is the same condition of the church today in the United States of America. I got blown away when I read the background to it. I was amazed that there were people in the church that called themselves believers, but the love of Christ was not in them and working through them. It was only, how can I say that? A hypocritical face before God. They were only acting as if they were true believers, but they were not. And it's really amazing when you study the history concerning this little epistle of only five chapters. But this James, the brother of our Lord here, he's found in chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 55. It says this: Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Jose, Simon, and Judas? Notice he had four brothers. And the Bible tells us in the other chapters that he also had sisters. So it's amazing that Mary, the mother of Jesus, after her perpetual virginity and having Jesus as the Messiah, that after she got, you know, together with Joseph, and they had intimate moments, and they had other children. So it is true that she had other children, which they tell you that she didn't. No, she did. She did have other children. It's right here recorded in the Bible. It is likely that James, the brother of our Lord, wrote this epistle of James. We know that for a fact as you read it. During Christ's ministry, James and his brothers were unbelievers. Can you imagine being in the house of Jesus, living with Jesus, and be an unbeliever? That's amazing. His brothers were non-believers. I couldn't believe it as you read the story. You know, their father was a carpenter. And can you imagine, as children are mischievous, can you imagine Jesus being in that home with his brothers? As they were getting in trouble, but Jesus, you know, he never sinned. He was perfect God-man. And living under the same roof, under the same house, with the same parents. And his brothers and his sisters were presently there. His brother Jude and James never came to the Lord until after Jesus had died and resurrected from the dead. And then they became very prominent men in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It tells us in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, but when his own people heard about this, they went out and laid a hold of Jesus, for they said, he's gone out of his mind. They literally thought that Jesus was out of his mind, you know, when the people actually saw him, because he was so involved in the ministry. But James, his brother, as he writes his great epistle to the church, he writes to us concerning these doctrinal issues. And remember, the church is Jewish in Jerusalem. No Gentiles when it started. And this is what's really amazing, because in John chapter 7 verse 2, it says, and that when the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand, his brothers therefore said to Jesus, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. When Jesus was of age and he actually started his ministry, his brothers recognized that the Jews wanted to kill him. So they were telling him to kind of flee and be with his disciples. He says, for no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Can you believe that? His brothers, even when Jesus was 30 years old, his brothers still did not believe in him as the Messiah. And they lived under the same roof. And they had the same parents. That's kind of amazing to me, that to be able to see as Jesus was growing up and being taught of the Father, as we've read in the stories in the Gospels, when he was 13 years old, standing there among the rabbis and speaking to them and teaching them the Word of God at the age of 13, when he got lost from his parents and stayed back in Jerusalem. So it's really amazing. The stories of the Bible are just incredible to each one of us in our own personal lives. James was given a special, you know, when you think about James now coming to the Lord, James had a very special resurrection visit by the Lord. And undoubtedly, it brought him to salvation. When Jesus died and rose again, Jesus appeared to James. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:7, and after he was seen by James, notice, then all the apostles. So Jesus went to his own brother, stepbrother, and said, look it, I've resurrected from the dead. I am Jesus. In Acts 1:14, we see him with the believers in the upper room. These all continue with one accord in prayer, supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They were in the upper room with 120. that receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pretty amazing how the Lord works in the life of people. I am amazed at the story. When you go back and you study that for the first 30 years of Jesus' life, his brothers were non-believers. And that they never really believed in him, even though he was 100% God, 100% man. And yet when you think of people today with their actual sin of unbelief, that as we went over that story Sunday night, you know, as we were talking about the great white throne judgment, and we saw the story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Remember we went to that? Chapter 16, verse 19, the rich man and Lazarus. And when he actually ended up in hell, the rich man, he said, I have five brothers at home. Do you think it'd be possible if somebody would go back from hell and tell them about this place of torment unless they come here too? And what did Abraham said? Abraham said to the rich man, even if somebody would die and come back from the dead, they still would not believe. Jesus came, died, rose again, and then he ascended to heaven, and people still do not believe today. It's amazing how they could have Jesus in their own house, and they still did not believe. And these were his brothers, stepbrothers. And they did not come to faith until after Jesus died and rose again from the dead. So don't feel bad if you have brothers and sisters and family that haven't come to Christ because of your testimony. Give God time to work. We got to be faithful in what God's called us to do. We can't shove the gospel of Jesus Christ on people's throats. We should never, ever force people to receive the Lord. If they don't want to become Christians, you know what? They'll never become Christians unless what? Unless it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you and I have never, ever converted anybody and we'll never do that. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can convert people. And it's so beautiful to be able to read and to understand in this great background to this great epistle and this great letter that we're going to be studying for the next couple of weeks. It's amazing when you read it. I want you to read it and reread it every week. It's just five chapters. You will blow your mind as you read it and examine it and dissect it and see how God will speak to your own hearts through this little epistle of James. Another thing about James is that after Peter moved off the scene as the leader of in Jerusalem, in the church, James took his place when Peter was removed. In Acts 12:17 it says, but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, Peter speaking. And he said, go tell these things to James, to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place, giving his testimony how the Lord had led him out of prison to the brother of Jesus, James, and the brethren. James took his place. It was James who directed the conference in Acts chapter 15, who handed down the final decision concerning, remember, circumcision. You know, by salvation, that you couldn't really be saved unless you were circumcised. James was in that council and brought peace to the council. So we have all these things in the scriptures concerning James, the brother of Jesus. And yet Paul the apostle acknowledged the leadership of James. But he seemed to criticize James for the legalistic influence that he had. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, and when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews, circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. And now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Paul rebuked Peter now. The apostle Paul rebukes Peter. For before certain men came from James, He would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were in the circumcision. Peter was actually playing both sides of the road. He would eat with the circumcised, but when the Jews would come, he would say, oh no, I can't do that, you know. He was a hypocrite. And Paul rebuked him for that. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw, what Paul says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, then why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Paul was so good, boy. He didn't play games with anybody. He rebuked Peter, the one that was appointed by Jesus. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Peter, you're just a little stone, and I'm going to be the massive rock. I am the massive rock, the massive stone. And yet here Paul rebuking James, Peter, and the rest of them for being hypocrites in the church. And these were the apostles of Jesus Christ. We also see in the book of Acts the fact that James leaned heavily towards the Jewish law because he was ministering to Jews. In Acts 21:17, he said, and when he had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through Paul's ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they had been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to be circumcised, their children, nor to walk according to the law. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that they have come. Therefore do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them now and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all they may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, from sexual immorality. And then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each of them. So we have all this history in the book of Acts concerning Paul the apostle, James and Peter and all the apostles. And yet when you read the actual letter of James, it is a Jewish Christian letter. It is written to Jews that were born again of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says in James chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. He says, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered. Notice, not lost, scattered. God knows where they are. Abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it with all joy when you fall into various trials. And the letter begins there. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, speaking of these 12 tribes scattered, Peter writes to. He says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are the areas where they were scattered when the persecution came against the church in Jerusalem, when they were killing Christians, Christian Jews. Imagine that. They took the gospel and they fled with the gospel of Jesus Christ to other places to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how God got the gospel out completely. And it's beautiful how it happened. And then again, in John 7:35, he tells us about those that were dispersed. He says, then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Speaking of Jesus, that he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks that teach the Greeks? Speaking of these Greek Gentiles that were scattered. The dispersion was composed of Jews who had left Palestine, but they kept in contact with their fatherland in Jerusalem, in Israel. And then returning home for what? For the feast day, for especially Passover. They would come from all over the world to celebrate the Passover among the Jewish people. Jews still do it today. They go to Jerusalem. I've been to Israel for the last 35 years, and it's amazing. During Passover time, how many people are visiting the holy city? It's incredible. As they come to visit family, and they come for Passover. And yet we note in Acts chapter 2 that there were multitudes of devout Jews in Jerusalem from the nations of the world. They came, again, during Passover time. Some of these Jewish communities were the result of Israel's various persecutions among the Jews and deportations, that they were scattered to Russia. They were scattered to actually the Orient, China, Japan, different areas. You'll find Jews all over the world. And to me, it's really exciting that we're living in these last days to be able to see that from May 14, 1948, when they became, they gave their independence as a nation, that God has brought back in the last, this next year will be 60 years, on May 14, 60 years they've been back in the land. After being scattered throughout the whole world, the Jews have returned to their land, many of them. It's amazing. Russian Jews, Spanish Jews. I mean, it's amazing how many nationalities of Jews are there in Israel. Even African Jews. Can you believe that? I've seen them. They don't look African. They're black, but they have different countenance. They're totally different. It's amazing. And here we have this whole thing concerning James and the people of God. Others were formed voluntarily by business reasons as Jews. And then these Jews would maintain a separate community. They separated themselves and continued their way of life in foreign lands. That's why it's been so cool to be able to see, as Israelis have been going out, the rabbis, and looking in different nations of the world to make sure when they find these people, they're really true Jews. And they find the Torah. They find all of the feast days and all the things that the actual law of God says. And it's so neat to see them coming from all over the world and then going to Israel and becoming part of Israel and of the nation of Israel in the last days as God is gathering his people together and bringing them back home to their land. I love it, the way God works. And so here they had the same problem. They had been scattered out all over the world. It was to the Christian Jews that were scattered. Why? Because of the Roman Empire that James addresses this letter, the persecution. This letter was written probably around A.D. 40 or 50, we believe. And yet, there are strong parallels in the epistle between James and the Sermon on the Mount. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, we're studying that on Sunday mornings right now. There are little parallels. Which was Christ's spiritual what? Explanation of the law of God in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he says, you have heard it said by Moses, but I say unto you, and he explains it. Now what he thinks about what they said in actually bringing freedom in the kingdom of God. There are also parallels between James and 1 Peter, which was written also to the Jewish dispersion. And then these Christian Jews were true believers. They had been born again of the Holy Spirit, but they still maintained their Jewish ways and their Jewish communities. They would not intermarry, and they would keep to themselves. Which, I mean, if you go to Argentina, you go to Chile, you'll find Jews. I've seen them all over the place. And it's really amazing how they, you know, did not want to intermarriage other people. But they stayed with their own kind. Why? Because God had told them to do that. back in the book of Ezra and back in the book of Nehemiah, when they had married foreign women and they had foreign children. When Nehemiah came to them, he got so mad at them, and he came to the place where they divorced those wives and those children and sent them back because they were breaking the law of God. When you read the scriptures, as God has told them that they are his people, the Jews are God's people. And yet, they were born again and expected the coming of the Lord, just like us today. And there are Christian Jews today all over the world, including in Jerusalem. It's so amazing. Messianic Jews all over. In James 1:18, it says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What does that mean? It means that we, and those people like us, they had to be born again of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you could enter in. In chapter 5:7, he said, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. Speaking of the coming of the Lord. So we'll find the second coming in the book of James. He warns us that Jesus is going to come. And then at the same time, we will not find in this epistle the well doctrines of the church that we find in Paul's letters. Paul wrote 14 letters. And he spoke about the doctrine of the church. You won't find that in the book of James. It's more like an extorting book. He's going to extort the body of Christ, the Jews, and the Christians. The temple was still standing. Many Jewish synagogues were Christian synagogues. And the full understanding of the one body had not yet dawned upon all believers. Remember, that's the problem that Paul had. That once you became a Christian, you didn't have to be circumcised anymore. That was according to the law. You see? And so it's really beautiful how God sets up his word and the letters that we have before us as God speaks to us. Now the basic theme in the book of James is persecution from the outside within the fellowship of believers. This is the theme. There is no conflict between James and Paul on the matter of justification by faith. They both believe the same thing. A lot of scholars say that Paul and James were not in agreement. Oh, yes, they were. They both believe the just shall live by faith. And then James says, if you really have true faith, then you have true works. You see, and if you don't have true faith, then you have no works. That's what's beautiful about that. That if we're really Christians, then we need to be what? Productive in the kingdom of God. You shall know them, Jesus said, by what? Their fruits. Their works. We're not saved by works. That would be a salvation of works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And when we are born again of the Holy Spirit, and we have been not only renewed by the Holy Spirit, then as Christians, believers, we don't just want to sit, but as we start reading, praying, fellowshipping, then God puts a call in our hearts. And what do we want to do? We want to get involved and we want to do something for Jesus. That's what's beautiful about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some characteristics in the epistle of James that we need to look at tonight. That even although James is one of the shortest books in the New Testament, it's one of them because Jude's very short too. Yet there's 108 verses in the epistle of James with many characteristics when you look at the epistle of James. Number one, the epistle has a clear, authoritative tone speaking to the church. From beginning to end, in this epistle, the author is expecting you to be taken seriously. The book is to be taken very seriously. It's a book of exhortation. It's a book that will speak mightily to the church of today, especially those that are not truly walking with Christ. Those that are struggling in the fence, one foot in, one foot out, carnal people, he's going to really minister to them. And listen, one scholar has calculated the presence of over 50 imperatives or commands in the short letter of James. Imagine that, in 5 chapters. And at the same time, this indicates a person who knows that he's speaking with what? With great authority. And who also demonstrates to us a great deal of pastoral concern. He writes because he cares for the sheep. The body of Christ. The church. Otherwise, why would you exhort and rebuke somebody? It's like when people come to the studies here, we go through the Bible. You know, as I'm teaching the Bible, the Word of God, what does the Word of God do? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, it brings conviction. And it gives people an opportunity to repent or to reject it or to remain the same person you were before. But really, nobody can ever leave the presence of the Lord when there's true teaching of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is really, truly speaking to your heart. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about the things that you're doing that are not right. What does we call that? Conviction. When you're being convicted by the Bible through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, you can do two things. You can repent or you can continue to live in that sin and be miserable and eventually be damned and be lost eternally. Or you can repent and you can come to Jesus Christ and you can receive His love and His grace and His mercy. But God hates sin. God will not put up with sin. There are a lot of people, I've shared before this, that they think that they're actually snowing God. They said, oh, God doesn't see what I do. Oh, yes, He does. He never sleeps, He never slumbers. You can hide, I don't care what part of the world, or how deep that cave may be, or how dark it may be. God sees every person's attitude, and God sees everything they say and they do. God sees it. That's why it's so beautiful how the Holy Spirit brings conviction to the hearts of people. I've had many times people come up to me and say, did my wife talk to you or my husband talk to you? How did you know so much about me? I don't even know you. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit ministering the Word of God. One time Pastor Chuck was sharing on the radio at Calvary about somebody in Little, you know, over in Newport Beach, in that place where all the millionaires are, down by the beach, that there was this, you know, he was just telling a story about this guy that, you know, was fleecing a lot of people, that he had a Cadillac, and he had a house right on the beach and all that. And then after the service, this guy called up and said, hey, who gave you the information about my life? You know? And I mean, that's the Holy Spirit. He knows all things. And that's how people get convicted. So beautiful. How God works through the power of His Word. And so in James, I don't think we're going to be comfortable. There's going to be great conviction in the book of James. Great, great conviction as we look at the book of James. Number two, in the epistle of James, it is noteworthy for the absence of Christian doctrine. It is not a doctrinal book. Not a doctrinal book. Paul's letters are doctrinal. 14 epistles. Concerning the doctrine of the church. Yet, this is what troubled Luther. Luther was one of the reformers. He was a Catholic monk. And before he came to Christ, he used to beat himself. And he was really uptight because, you know, he was trying to do salvation by works. Until he came to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. The just shall live by faith. That he got totally converted. And he wrote a thesis, he actually wrote a 96-page thesis, and went and hung it in the cathedral to the Roman Catholic Church. And he was set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here, Luther literally did not believe in his own way that the actual epistle of James was for the church. But he was a man just like any one of us. But at the same time, Luther was troubled with other figures of history too. For example, there is nothing in this epistle about death, the death of Christ, or His resurrection. No mention at all in the epistle. James is exceptionally practical in his approach to the epistle too. This is what he does. It's pretty cool. Practical religion is what James himself is best known for among Christians. He seems to be disinterested in the actual theatrical aspects of religion. But he is passionate about what works and notice about what is genuine in the church. Especially believers. Faith in Jesus Christ. James wants to present the faith to his readers as a good way to live. By faith we what? We trust, we believe in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we couldn't be Christians. This is why James also emphasizes the importance of obedience. And this is what's lacking today in the church. Obedience of being a doer of the word of God, not just a hearer of God's word. He's going to talk to us about that. There's a lot of churches, a lot of people that will come, hear a sermon, but they won't obey the sermon. You see, they're hearers, but not doers of God's word. And if you're only a hearer of the word of God and not a doer, then you can't really be a Christian. You have to obey. You have to be obedient to the word of God. And this is what James is going to push. If you're really sitting in the church, you call yourself a Christian or a believer, then why in the world are you not being obedient to the word of God? When he says those that hear it should obey it. But yet there are those that come and they hear, but they never obey God's word. They don't obey God's word. The epistle of James is notably impersonal. There are no personal names used in the letter, no indication given that would help to identify the original readers in any way. And yet, in the letter, the author knows these people well enough to call them brothers, Jewish Christians, brothers, all the way throughout the letter. To reveal himself simply as James. Notice, can you imagine if I was writing the letter, I would say, Raul Ruiz, the brother of Jesus Christ. He doesn't do that. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Total humble humility in the life of James. He could have boasted, hey, Jesus is my stepbrother. I got an in with him. He didn't do that. No respect for persons. He was a godly man. When he came to conversion, it totally changed his whole life. And he writes as a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. James here also gives illustrations from the outside, weather, being a farmer, the ocean, and natural settings. And as a result, the epistle of James is often linked with the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, like the book of Proverbs. When you read it, the book of Proverbs, the teachings of James bear a marked similarity to the teachings of Jesus too, where in the Sermon on the Mount, the exhortations that Jesus gives, the same as James. Not doctrine, but what is the Sermon on the Mount? Teaching us how to be children of his kingdom, how to live as children of the kingdom. This is what James will do. James' writing bears marked similarities, again, to the Proverbs and to the Sermon on the Mount. James also shares certain characteristics with the Old Testament books like Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, and the Songs of Songs. You can see the same arc because they're actually poetry books as we read them. And then these common characteristics will be discussed in more detail as we go through the book of James. But then again, in the epistle, when you read it, it was written in the Greek language in a style represented by some of the highest quality in the Greek. The Koinonia Greek was the highest that has been written when you read it in its original language. In the Greek, it's the best. This has caused many people to doubt the authorship of James because they thought that he was not a great educator or he had never been, you know, educated in a seminary or in a synagogue. So they tried to discredit the letter of James because they said he's no Greek scholar, and yet it's written in the best of Greek. The best of Greek. Amazing. The epistle and its times. Times were tough for the Christian community as in that time when he wrote this epistle because of the Jewish believers in the church. The reality was that life seemed to be running kind of in a popular religious ideal, promised blessings. You know, when people were coming, they thought, well, if I go to the synagogue, God will bless me. Kind of like people today, you know, I need to go to church so that God can bless me. But why do we go to church? We come to church because we want to fellowship with God. We want to be convicted. We want the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts so that we can live our lives righteously before God by faith in Jesus Christ, so that we can obey his commands. we can obey His word. But these people were coming because they were thinking, if I go to church, God's going to prosper me financially. And that's not true. That's not true. That's not true all the time. That doesn't happen that way. You see, obedience is the key. And beyond the trials of everyday life, there was a great broad base shallowness in many of the Christians' life. They were not rooted and grounded in God's word, so they never knew how to take and handle the word of God when they were having problems. They did not know how to use the word of God because they were not studying God's word. They were not in submission to Jesus Christ. So James writes this. Profession of faith was very common at this time. But conscientious obedience to the word of God was becoming alarmingly rare. There were a lot of people in the church, but very few people were obedient to the word of God. Sounds like today. Sounds like today. That's why I'm looking forward to this epistle. It's amazing. People putting other things of more importance than the word of God in attending church and living for Christ. I remember when I was in seminary, one of the professors said, if you really want to find out your condition spiritually, this is the best way to do it. And you can do it when you go home. Take 7 pieces of paper, blank paper, and start when you get up early in the morning, whatever time you get up, write down when you got up, and then every half hour until you go to bed that very day, mark down everything you do every half hour. Do that for 7 days and then see what's important and what's not important and where's God in that piece of paper. You'll know your condition spiritually. What you're doing most than anybody else. I found out when I wrote those papers and I was ashamed that I was giving more time to this and this and this and where was the Lord? And the most important thing in our life, remember Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what God's word says. And yet that's not what people do. My children are more important. No, they're not. I'm sorry. No, they're not. My wife is more. No, she's not. My husband, nope. My job? Nope. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. God, your family, notice, your job, and then playtime. But everybody has playtime more important, and God is at the bottom of the line. That's why churches are dying, and that's why people don't come to church. Because their priorities are totally messed up, and they call themselves Christians. James says that's what happened in his time. And it's happening today. And it happened in Great Britain. And it happened in Wales. And it happened in Ireland. And it's going to happen here. If we don't be careful. If we don't take the word of God for what it is. It's just like our days. When you read the epistle of James and you look at everything that James is saying. Religious faith was actually degenerating into a more social conversation rather than a transforming way of life. Living out, fleshing out the word of God in my life. As we saw in the hippie movement. When people were getting saved by the hundreds and thousands and no church could be empty. It was jam-packed with kids and people. Why? Because the priority was what? God, 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 Jesus. That's not happening today. We're going down the tubes. If we don't do something about it, if we don't return to our first love, something's going to happen. Especially you parents have a great responsibility to your children. That if you don't teach them that it's important for your children to be in Sunday school on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, so they can learn 3 times a week, 2 hours, that's 6 hours out of all your 24 hours. He's only asking you 3 days to be in church, and that's only 6 hours. Out of all your busy schedules. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Return to your first love. If not, I will cast you away, he says. I will spew you out of my mouth. Jesus said that. It's really important that we understand that. because it's becoming more difficult to see the real differences between those who profess to follow Jesus and those who don't. And the same thing happened in the book of James. That's why James exhorting them, exhorting people to follow Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, you'll be done. I pray that this epistle will really touch our hearts. And really, in the next weeks to come, I don't know how long it'll be, but we're going to take it slowly and see what God says in His Word so that we can grow and mature and come to a place of conviction and say, Jesus, You're so right in what You say in Your Word. Father, we come before You, Lord Jesus, this evening to thank You so much for Your love and grace and mercies. And Lord, for this great epistle of James. Lord God, I pray that as we get into the letter next week, Father, that You, Lord God, would teach us, lead us, guide us, Father, into all truth. And Lord, if there are people here tonight that have returned for the first time after so many years or months from being out of church, Lord God, we thank You for them being here. And Lord, if there's anybody else that's not here tonight and they're putting their children first and their husband and their wives and their jobs, Lord God, convict them. Show them. Show them, Lord God, what's up. Father, we want to seek You first, the kingdom of God. We want You to be first in our list. As we spend time with You in the mornings and the evenings, Lord God, teaching our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Father, as we're living in very dangerous days where Al-Qaeda hates us, Father, and Lord, there's been so many things that are going to be happening in the future. Lord, we know that because of Your Word. Father, prepare us. Lead us. Teach us, God, Your ways. And Lord God, we pray tonight if there's anybody here watching through the internet or sitting here tonight that doesn't know You, Lord, that You would speak to them, Jesus. If there's anyone that we've been talking about tonight here, and you wanted to receive Jesus Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior, you need to repent of your sins. You need to come by faith. And He'll receive you. He'll cleanse and wash you by His blood. He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll give you the guarantee of eternal life that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. And then He'll use your life as you begin to read and pray and to seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. If you're here tonight and you want to receive Christ, we're going to worship. You get up and you come and stand down here, and I'm going to pray with you as you come. Down by the staircase here, just come as God speaks to you. Father, we're so thankful for these that have come. And Lord, we pray for each one of them individually, Father, that You would have Your way in their hearts and their lives, Jesus. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me. Pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Make it your prayer and receive Christ tonight, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to You that I have sinned against You. I ask You to cleanse me, wash me by Your blood. And I receive You by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go ahead right over there. You guys turn around and go right over there. Cool. That's neat. All right. What a blessing.